Amen. Thank you so much, Malia, for that lovely special. Take your Bible, please, with me this morning and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13, where our scripture reading was just a moment ago, Romans, the 13th chapter. I am exercised. I have been exercised for over a week now, as many of you are, and frustrated and concerned over developments that have taken place in our nation. You say, Pastor, are you concerned that Mr. Biden won the election? He has not won the election. But Pastor Monty, the news media said so. Since when do you get all of your authoritative information from Chuck Todd? The election is still contested. Oh, but Pastor, none of the major networks are saying that. I no longer listen to the major networks because I disbelieve what they say. I told my Sunday school class this as a way of principle. Anything that the news media, the major networks, anything that they emphasize is likely to be a lie. Now, if someone says there was a house fire and they give the address, I don't think it's necessary for you to go down and view the charred remains of that house to know that there was a house fire. But when it comes to something affecting our culture and our society, the more that they say it, the more that they repeat it, the more that they emphasize it, the more elemental it becomes to me that this may well indeed be a mistruth or something that is being stated to move us a certain direction. The same media who has claimed a Biden victory, that same media has deceived us on numerous occasions throughout the entire Trump presidency. Don't forget that. That media, by the way, does not have better information than our president. I will wait until a concession from our president to concede defeat. I would wait for that. By the way, I would also wait till investigations get taken care of. I would also wait until judicial actions are taking place. In my mind, we do not yet have a president-elect. But the question comes up, what if things go south? And you say, Pastor Monty, now wait a minute, you're speaking in a rather partisan manner today. I want to share this with you folks. I'm speaking in a very biblical manner today. I hold in my hand something that I will not, for the sake of time, be able to cover in this sermon, but I hold in my hand a document that actually quotes from the party platforms of both the Democrats and the Republicans. Now, Pastor Monty, I'm so uncomfortable, you're in church and you're speaking on politics. Yep. And not ashamed to do so, because my Christian worldview influences and educates my political position. I cannot claim to be a Christian with Jesus Christ at the center of my life and somehow say that it is possible to dismiss Christ and the Bible from my views politically and culturally. That would be impossible. Well, Pastor, you know, you should keep these things to yourself. Nope. The left has sung their song long and loud, and this preacher refuses to be cowed by anyone who would attempt to silence the voice of scriptural reasoning in regard to the American culture. This should be particularly important to those of us who believe the Bible. And so the document I hold in my hand simply compares the two parties. The two parties could not be more different, and in the event that the Democratic Party prevails in the current challenge, we will face a cultural and spiritual agenda that is so corruptive it reflects Romans chapter 1 in great detail. When we face that, we as Christians, should that day arrive in our nation, when we face that, we as Christians will be faced with a choice. And I want you to hear me about this. You will either be a sheep and go along with it, or you will stand up for what the Bible says. You will either be a moron and follow like a crowd of lemmings off of a moral cliff, or you will stop in the middle of an almost insurmountable stream of humanity and you will say, this is what the Bible says. Now, I intend as your pastor to reflect clearly what the scriptures say. But to do that, we need to open our Bibles, amen? And we need to look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 is Paul's great soliloquy. in regard to governmental authority and how Christian people are supposed to behave in relationship to the government. It is also a clear limitation of governmental powers and defines government functioning as God defines it. Now let me say from the outset that God makes the rules. God makes the rules. In other words, whether it be the family, whether it be the church, or whether it be the state, all must submit to the rules of God. We do not believe, by the way, in a state church. I'll speak more about that in a moment. But what we do believe in is this. The God who established the family in Genesis, the God who established the government, human government, in the book of Genesis, the God who established the church in the New Testament era, that God has established currently three institutions that are alive and well and functioning on planet Earth. And it is God who has placed both the limitations and the expressions of those institutions within His Word. If I am a Christian, I should be fully committed to the biblical model for each. And that means understanding what my response would be. I want to break down some principles for us from Romans chapter 13. And the idea behind the message is this, that we must prepare ourselves as a church for whatever comes down the line. Now understand, those who attend our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time, I've been going through the book of Acts with an eye toward the conflict that very early arose in the early church between initially the culture and the church, and later, very quickly later, state authority and the church. We're looking at that because it is very likely in our day and time that that same clash will take place and that the leadership of this church will be forced to make decisions that other generations have not made. When I say that, by the way, I want to emphasize this. The current crisis, if there be one, the current crisis is certainly nothing that the church historically has not known. In fact, the exception to the rule for the historic church over all of the ages is this. We have lived for 200 years, over two centuries in America, with very little challenge by state authorities. We have also lived for nearly two centuries, really well over that, in America with very little challenge from the culture. Because up until just a few years ago, and everyone remembers this, there was a time when American culture was fairly traditional, and it at the very least reflected some of the basic moral standards of the Bible. The Ten Commandments, for example, were something that people would honor, whether they were church people or not. It was something that was inculcated within our culture, and so it was very easy in those years to be a Christian because, after all, Christians were reflecting the traditional family values of America, and traditional family values in America were based upon an acceptance in general of biblical Christianity. Today we live in a distinctively post-Christian culture. We live in a time when secularism has risen supreme in our nation. And because of that, we need to brace ourselves for what has been the reality for most of church history, and that is the eventual clash of church with culture and church with government. And we do so not because we're looking for a fight, not to pick a fight, but we do so because we must stand firmly on the principles of the Word of God and prepare ourselves to never compromise the Bible. And when it comes right down to it, folks, the reason we are here is not to entertain, it is not to give you some kind of religious feeling, it is not, by the way, to make you feel good. Not at all. Church is not a feel-good experience. Now, sometimes it is. I feel good every time I come to church. I love coming to church. I love it. This is a pretty new church building. It makes me feel good. But church is not primarily a feel-good experience. Church is where I open the Bible and find out what God says. Now watch this. And then I translate that into my daily life and my belief so that it becomes the all-pervasive influence in everything that I think. Jesus said this in John 17. Speaking to the Father, He said, "Thy word is truth." I've been asked probably more than a dozen times in the past week, "Pastor, who should we believe?" Take a look at what I'm holding in my hand. "Thy word is truth." And that's why we need to know what it says. We're in Romans chapter 13. I want us to begin at verse number 1. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. The Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Now note this, the word hierarchy is a comparative word. It talks about comparative powers or levels of governmental authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. The Bible talks that we are to be, in general, subject to or in submission to the higher powers. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is this, that Christians have a God-given responsibility to be in submission to the higher powers of government. It means that we do not run roughshod over legal authority. We are a people, by the way, who love our local law enforcement. We love them. We love the Danville Police Department. We love the Hendricks County Sheriff's Department. We love the Avon Police Department. All of them, we love them. We would be diametrically opposed to even the thought, the dumb thought, of defunding the police. Amen. How dumb can you be? We would be opposed because we love our police. We love law enforcement. You said, Pastor Monty, one of them gave me a ticket. Oh, I know. I hate it when that happens. Pastor, why do you have the police here? Well, we have the police here to protect you on Sunday mornings. We have several officers in the church this morning. I also want to get to know all of our local law enforcement. That's one of my goals. I mean, the individual deputies and the individual police officers, I want to get to know them so that when they pull me over, I won't get a ticket. I'm very... very desirous to know people, because it's all in who you know. It's all in who you know. But there is a general principle given in Scripture that says that we usually must follow exactly what authorities say. And this in America has been typically an easy thing for Christians, because as I said a moment ago, our culture shared traditional values, and everything was based on traditional values. We're to be in submission to the higher power. However, there are exceptions to the rules. Now, those of you who want a very detailed study of this, you'll need to go back onto sermon audio and listen to what I've said in my Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Acts. But when obedience to government equates to disobedience to God, it is then that we obey God and not government. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? Very early on in the book of Acts, the apostles were presented with this conundrum, and they came to this divinely inspired conclusion. They said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The issue of being faced with that really wasn't an issue until fairly recent years. The possibility in our nation that somehow there's going to be a conflict was really not something that was on the radar screen of most pastors, but especially with the activities of the previous year, it now should be on our radar screen. In general, we are to submit to the higher powers, but if the higher powers contradict the Word of God, the Bible, if the higher powers go against Scripture, then we are not to submit. I will give you an example. In the future, and we do not know how far in the future this is, in the future the Bible describes a 7-year tribulation period that will come upon the earth. At that period of time, people will be offered or forced to take a mark. You know this as the mark of the beast. It's spoken of in Revelation chapter 13. The warning is this, that if you take the mark of the beast, then at that point you cannot have fellowship with God. It is, in essence, to worship the beast. By the way, let me say this quickly. I do not believe... I have to say this because some people say these things. Wearing that mask is not the mark of the beast. Okay, let us be clear. Unless you start wearing it on your forehead. Okay, let us be clear. It would be number one. Number two, a vaccination is not the mark of the beast. Okay, a vaccine. You're so Pastor Monty. I'm not taking that thing when it first comes out. Are you crazy? I am not anyone's guinea pig. No, I'm not. But you do what you want. You do what you want. I'm not an anti-vaxxer. I took all that polio. I didn't have a choice. My mama made me. But as did your... I don't care what you do with that. Okay? I don't care what you do with that. That is not the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast in Revelation 13 is very specific. However, when that is mandated upon people, believers in that time period need to say, no, we will not receive that mark. Okay? That is going to be vital for that time period. In other words, there will be a time when you will have to depart from governmental authority. Now, higher powers, the words higher powers in verse number one, recognize that there are different levels in government. In other words, higher authority structures trump lower authority structures, okay? Did Paul ever use this mechanism in regard to his ministry? The answer is yes. At one point, Paul said these words, "I appeal to Caesar." As a Roman citizen, he was exercising his right to appeal to a higher power. Under the Roman system, the Caesar was by far the highest power, and so when Paul exercised that right, he was reflecting what he would write in the book of Romans in chapter 13. Higher power recognizes hierarchy in government. America is different from the Roman Empire. And this, by the way, is where the rub comes in. How are we different? We have what is called a separation of powers. In general, we have three branches. We have the executive branch, we have the legislative branch, and we have the judicial branch. And these were formulated in wisdom by our founding fathers in order to balance the power so that no president could become a dictator. So that no legislature could legislate unreasonably against our Constitution, and so that no judiciary could be an oligarchy that would control America. The checks and balances built into our Constitution were placed there so that there would be a balance of power and no one branch of government could seize upon that power. America's highest governmental authority. And this is key. What I'm saying is so important right now. Yes, Pastor Monty, that means that in every question that arises, we must appeal directly to the President of the United States because he is the highest authority. Stop right there. You have missed the whole idea. We have a balance of power. Executive, that is the President. Judicial, that's our judiciary, top of which is our Supreme Court. Legislative, that is Congress and Senate. Listen carefully. The highest authority in our land, you better get this. You better get this or you're missing the whole message. The highest authority to which we can appeal as American citizens in our land is to the Constitution of the United States of America. It is higher than the president because the Constitution gives the president his authority. It is higher than the legislature because the legislature is controlled by the Constitution. It is higher than the judiciary because the judiciary is controlled by the Constitution. As an American citizen then, and as an American Christian, my highest court, my court of last resort, if you will, is the Constitution of the United States. The three institutions hold themselves in check. The three branches of government are to hold themselves in check. But did you know that God designed that in all human institutions that are ordained by God? For example, the family. The family, by the way, what are you talking about, Pastor Monty? The family. Isn't that crazy that I have to explain this today? Okay, the family is a married man and woman. There is no exception to what I just said. Okay, if it's two men married, that's not a family. That's not biblically a family, okay? It is a married man and woman who may have children. That is what we sometimes call the nuclear family. It is also what we call the traditional family. The family unit was ordained by God in the book of Genesis. It was given specific structure in the book of Genesis. Now, this may make some people uncomfortable, but the Bible expands upon this that the man is to be the head of the home. Exactly what the Bible says. I cannot get around this. Romans chapter 11 would be an example. Exactly what the Bible says. The man and the woman married together, according to Ephesians 5, submitting themselves each to the other, but the woman submitting herself uniquely to the authority of her husband. Aha, Pastor Monty. Boy, I'm glad you said that this morning. Me and the old lady, we got into a big fuss this morning. You need to just let her have it right now. No. By the way, let me say this. My wife and I didn't get into a fight. Someone said, Pastor, whenever you speak on this, it means you had a fight with your wife. No. We do sometimes, but not today. It's been a good day. God ordained this way, but he also placed a check on male authority. And now, ladies, listen up, because I know I just irritated you. I did that to wake you up. But now listen to this. God says this to the husband, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Do you see that in the institution of the family that God established, he placed checks and balances? He said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands in the fear of God." He said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." And if both are in obedience to Scripture and following the right checks and balances, then, ladies and gentlemen, Christian marriage can meet its ideal. But God never intended to establish an institution that gave anyone ultimate, dogmatic, and dictatorial authority. No, there are balances. Well, Pastor Monty, what about government? Government has limitations. They're described in Romans chapter 13. He is the minister of God to thee for good. Okay? When the government does good, does the right thing. Well, Pastor, who defines the right thing? I'm so glad you're asking these great questions. They're insightful. Who defines the right thing? This book right here defines the right thing. Do you see that? Because God tells us what's right or wrong. Not your neighbor, not society, not some goofy, overeducated professor. This book. And when a government legislates based upon the morality principles of this book, that government exists in line with God. There are checks and balances. The church. Hell, Pastor Monty, in the church, the pastor is the king of the church. No. No, you are the ultimate human authority at this church. You voted me in, and you could vote me out. I think you have to sign a petition, maybe just 20 people. I think that's what the Constitution says. Maybe just 20 people that just decide they don't like me for something. And how could you do that? Such a nice person. But 20 people get a little disgruntled. They sign a little petition, and then the church has to have a meeting, and they vote a vote of confidence. And if 51% of the people say, "We're done with him," boom, out the door I go. You hold that authority, okay? There are checks and balances so that not one person can be in control. That's within the church. It's within the family. It's within our government system. But generally, we're to submit to the higher power. So when we built this building, the higher power said you have to have certain doors in certain places, and we did it. They said you have to have a sprinkler system, very, very expensive. We did it. Why? Because that's the right thing to do. Now, had they told me I couldn't preach the Word of God, guess what I'd be doing right now? Preaching the Word of God. Well, Pastor, no one's going to tell you that. Don't be so sure. Had they told me that you are not allowed to gather together, see, this is closer to home right now. We will still gather together. We will not close our church. Did you hear what I just said? Now, we're not worried about that in Indiana. Our governor is favorable towards the churches. We're not worried about that, but I'm just saying that. We won't close, okay? We will use proper precautions. The onus is upon you to do that, but we will not close. How do American Christians then function? We obey God first and foremost. By the way, this requires biblical discernment. This requires some real study into the Bible to make sure that we're not crossing lines we ought not cross. We will appeal as well to our Constitution as the highest authority. We will push back against contradictory lower authorities in appealing to the higher powers, and in America, the Constitution is the highest power. We will exercise clear constitutional rights and commit ourselves to the process of law. So, Pastor Monty, is it possible that we could get into a legal conflict? I hope not, but anything's possible now. If the Biden administration were to ascend to authority, make no mistake about it, he and his cabal of evil, oh, you heard what I just said. It was a really cool way to put it. Those people are no friend of the church. I want you to understand that. Yeah, Pastor. No. Their party platform, you listen to me, is no friend to the Bible-believing church. I know that, okay? Well, what's going to happen? there may come a day, and I hope not. I'm not looking for a fight. Well, sometimes I am, but most of the time, I'm not looking for a fight, but there may come a day when we're forced to stand up for Jesus in such a way that we face serious persecution, potentially serious issues. How do we function? We push back against contradictory lower authorities. We exercise clear constitutional rights and commit ourselves to the process of law. So, in generally speaking, we're to submit to the higher powers, and we do so. And by the way, this church has a track record of being a great citizen in this community. It is the community, and I'm not saying our community, I'll say our culture. It is the culture that is changing, not Faith Baptist Church. But by the way, let me ask you a question. Aren't you glad to be in a church that is not driven by the winds of culture? Amen. Amen. We're not going to go that direction. Okay, number two, quickly, number two. We recognize the powers that be as ordained by God. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, that is the hierarchy of powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, in my opinion, and when I use the words in my opinion, you can either take it or leave it. In my opinion, this election was a disaster. It was a third world functioning election with really high tech, glitz and glamour. There are far too many reports that are coming in from far too many places across the country for me to trust in or believe the results of this election, period. Well, Pastor Monty, come on. Such a conspiracy theorist. It just depends on who you're listening to, folks. How do you know? Well, I know because Chuck Todd said so. What? How do you know? I know because MSNBC said blah, blah, blah. I know because Fox said, whoa, whoa. How do you know? And wouldn't it be interesting? You don't have more. None of those reporters, by the way, or news anchors, not one of them, not one of them has more information than the President of the United States. I would hesitate before I would jump on the news bandwagon. It is not the news that crowns a president. I shouldn't use the word crown. That places a president. It is our electoral college. But the election was a disaster, admittedly, and I don't think it's over yet. The media, however, does not establish the presidency. The American media is propaganda and a tool of the leftists. Now you say, Pastor, why do you say things like that? Because I need to. Okay, that's why. That's why I simply don't believe them. It used to be when I was in debate in college. I was in debate. I love to debate. I really like it. I was in debate in college. And in college, we would, as evidence for our side, we would cite major publications, Newsweek and Time Magazine. We would say, December 27th, Newsweek article, blah, blah, blah. You could cite that with some level of authority. Today is the, someone said, this is the information age. This, ladies and gentlemen, is the misinformation age. And this is the age of cultural conditioning. And so I would be very careful to accept carte blanche everything that comes down the pike. Social media is also systematically brainwashing and is filled with lies, listen to this, on both the left and the right. It grieves me when conservative people promulgate ideas that are simply not true. It grieves me. We should be people of truth. We have at this point, in my personal opinion, no president-elect. We not believing the media's emphasis. We, by the way, someone said, well, Pastor, the media is claiming that all of Trump's claims are baseless. You've heard that word a million times this week if you watch the media, right? How do they know? Did they actually stand there and witness, there was no voter fraud anywhere in the United States of America. His claims are baseless. How do they know? See, they're no longer reporting news. They are telling you what to think. Is everyone following that? One word, the word baseless. His claims are baseless. By the way, that equates to a universal negative which you cannot prove logically. Did everybody follow what I just said? Look it up online later. No, look it up in Encyclopedia Britannica. Anyway, we recognize that these powers are ordained by God, but we want to be careful we're recognizing legitimate powers. Now, here's what happens. Here's what happens, Pastor. And this is where some of you might not like this sermon, where it's going, okay? You say, Pastor, what does this mean? The election has been hijacked? Perhaps. I don't know that. Okay. We have the issue of the Dominion software used by Venezuela to hijack their elections. We have the issues of fraud that are being reported widely across the nation. How do we know if things are legitimate? We will wait and see. I know that's uncomfortable. You say, Pastor Monty, what happens if someone is inaugurated to the office of president on inauguration day and we don't like that person? I want you to listen carefully. This is very hard for me to say. What I'm about to say is really hard for me to say. It goes against my grain. It goes against my flesh. You say, Pastor Monty, do you have flesh? Yep, 200 and none of your business pounds worth. And it's every bit as unspiritual as yours. But if on inauguration day, someone we did not expect is inaugurated to the office of presidency, apart from a verifiable coup, we will be under obligation to acknowledge that man's presidency. I hate what I just said. I hate it. I'm being honest with you. Pastor Monty, you're the preacher, so you... No, I'm being very candid with you, okay? But at that point, we cannot rise up in revolution. Now, if a military coup were to take place of some sort, then we would have to take sides. We would be forced to take sides. We all understand that. And this nation would degenerate into a third world country. If legitimate, of course, we would accept and obey this person as far as biblically possible. If illegitimate, we would obey out of necessity. We would exercise our rights within the Constitution and the Bill of Rights enthusiastically, which we should have been doing all along. We will pray for and support all efforts to legally remove a man if he is an imposter to the presidency. And we will, by the way, expect persecution. Well, Pastor Monty, if persecution, yeah, I can't wait. If persecution comes, I've got all the guns. Now I want you to listen. You are allowed in Scripture the right of self-defense. Did you hear what I just said? If someone breaks into your home, you are allowed to fire upon that person. Okay, that's generally speaking the right of self-defense. However, if we face persecution as Christians, the answer of Jesus is never to shoot back. Did you hear what I just said? I want you to really be clear about this. If we face persecution, well, Pastor Monty, they're a group of federal troops. This won't happen, but I'm just making this up for drama's sake. They're a group of federal troops in the front lobby. They're going to arrest you. We're going to shoot them all. No, you're not going to do that. That would be wrong. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? If we take our stand for Christ, and this has been so typical in every culture, we as Americans, we're not used to talking this way because it's never happened in our country. But if we take our stand for Jesus, and if we, in the words of Peter, suffer wrong as a Christian, we suffer willingly shame for his name to glorify him. Did everybody follow what I just said? I'm not defending my right to meet with a gun. Does everybody follow what I'm saying by that? I'm not doing that. We have people in this building right now, and we have security officers in this building right now who are heavily armed for the protection of this congregation in case someone should come in and try to do some kind of random shooting act. That is taking place right now in this congregation. The act of self-defense is biblically defensible. If I'm arrested for preaching the Word of God or for assembling the church body together, if I'm arrested for those purposes, then I take that arrest. You say, Pastor, what would you do? Start a jail ministry. Insider, brother, from the inside. And this is precisely what the apostles did in the New Testament. And we must reflect their spirit and their attitude. So we would do these things. By the way, exercising our rights as American citizens? Absolutely. Pushing these issues in the courts? Absolutely. And thank God for several well-established constitutional Christian organizations that will defend churches in their constitutional right to worship. Thank God for that. But we will gladly suffer persecution for his name. Now again, I'm not looking for a fight. It means then that I have to choose my battles carefully. Remember, the highest principle is obedience to the Bible, to the New Testament, okay? That's the highest principle. I can't violate that. Appeal, well, Pastor, what if we get in trouble obeying the New Testament? We will appeal to legal means, just as Paul did. We will face the consequences of disobedience, should there be any. We will be creative in our civil disobedience if we must. Understand, we will do everything we can to walk in line with Scripture and to present a clear-cut and good testimony to our community. The highest principle is obedience to the Bible. The second highest principle is obedience to the Constitution as a citizen of the United States. Remember, that is the higher power. I have then the responsibility to exercise my rights. As a Christian, I do so. That is the matter of my faith. As a citizen, I do so. It is a matter of my rights. I exercise, by the way, First Amendment rights. Everyone in this room ought to read those. Of course, freedom of religion. Of course, the government cannot endorse a religion, nor can it impinge upon the free exercise of religion. But the First Amendment also guarantees us the freedom to gather. Now, there are restrictions upon that that have been placed by the court's interpretation, and I understand all of those things. But fundamentally, we as American citizens have those rights. If you do not know those rights, then you may just give them over, not even knowing them. And one of the great shames today is our young people are not taught the Constitution of this great land. That is the rule book by which we play as Americans, and it needs to be taught, it needs to be emphasized. At least, at the very least, it should be emphasized in the home. We appeal to legal means, we face consequences, we are creative. Our second highest principle is obedience to the Constitution. It's my responsibility to exercise my rights. It's my responsibility to engage in thoughtful, educated civil disobedience if necessary. Now, by the way, I didn't use the word protest. I did not use the word riot, because the Bible is very clear. We are never to be accused of riot or unruly. Those are the exact words of the King James Bible. Never to be accused of riot or unruly. I did use the word civil disobedience in the sense of this, obeying God rather than man. But that choice is something we should agonize over. As a church listening, are you listening? Your pastor will not make a knee-jerk response. Oh, he said this, I'm going to do that. We're not doing that. It will be something over which myself and our pastoral staff will agonize. We will likely seek the advice of our deacons as we come to conclusion should we face an issue. And we will come together prayerfully and biblically to analyze the situation and will not jump out of control. But we will not compromise. We will not compromise. How important it will be then to understand both the Scriptures and our rights should these days come upon us. We must be clear-cut and undeniable that any infringement upon biblical commands and or our constitutional rights will be resisted. And it's that simple. We have to do that as Christians. We must stand for His Word. We will submit, of course, as far as we can, and then we will go biblically and constitutionally with the rest. Does everyone understand, church? Because this is where we are today. We desire nothing but to function as a church family in peace and without the molestation of the government. However, things are changing rapidly in our nation. We will only disobey when the government conflicts with the Bible or the Constitution. We will practice our faith, continuing to do so. We will seek legal remedies, of course, and we will accept persecution. So, Pastor Monty, this is all so bleak. No, it's not. It's exciting. Now, here's what I look. Jesus is coming again. Okay, you're not going to have these kind of things. Well, you know, Pastor Monty, I just wish everything would go smoothly. Listen to me. We might be, and this is so exciting, we might be the generation that sees Jesus come back. We might be the generation that actually has to stand for Him. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? We might be that faithful generation. How exciting is that? I'm not afraid. I'm not fearful. I am thrilled at the opportunity that I may be called upon to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. That's how we should feel as a congregation. Now, we're going to be so careful. We're going to do everything we can to be on the right side of Scripture in every decision we have to make. But at the end of the day, you say, Pastor Monty, the whole world's out of control. Look at me. This world has never been out of control. There is a God in heaven who is the author of history, which is his story. There is a God in heaven who is the author of history. And ladies and gentlemen, he will bring his will to pass. And let me say a word to those of you who are here that may not be Christians. There has never been a better time to give your life to Jesus Christ. Things are ramping up so rapidly from a prophetic standpoint and in this world scene. Things are ramping up so rapidly that I would urge you to come to know Christ as your Savior, to give your heart in saving faith to Jesus, to believe on him as the one who died for your sins, who was buried, who rose again the third day, to put your faith and trust and confidence only in him, because in the shifting sands of culture and the shifting sands of government and the shifting sands of time, you say, preacher, what can I believe in? And Jesus answers with the immortal words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Church, I'm encouraged. I am thrilled that God gives us this opportunity. Let us steward it carefully as we study his word and walk in obedience to him. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the good attention of these dear people. It is our desire, Lord, and our prayer that we will be able to live a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. But should we be challenged, I pray that you would steel our backbone in such a way that we will know divine courage and that we will lovingly, patiently, and willingly stand up for Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to think these things through. I pray for our church staff and leadership that you will give us wisdom in days to come. Father, help us not to be discouraged, but rather, Lord, help us to recognize that we may be that generation that sees the return of Christ. Help us, Lord, to occupy until you come again. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please.